Philippians 3:20. Yes, since my salvation in 1973, God has put in my heart a longing for my new home with Him. When I get up from bed in the morning, God is on my mind. All through the day, and when I go to bed, I think of God. I can't get Him out of my head or heart, nor do I want to. I think of the Lord in everything I do, loving His word and thinking of this place called heaven too. This word heaven means raised up or lofty. It is higher, not only in location, than we could ever imagine, but it is loftier than our thoughts could imagine. Since my salvation in 1973, God has put in my heart a longing for my new home with Him. When I get up from bed in the morning, God is on my mind. All through the day, and when I go to bed, I think of God. I can't get Him out of my head or heart, nor do I want to. I think of the Lord in everything I do, loving His word and thinking of this place called heaven too. This word heaven means raised up or lofty. It is higher, not only in location, than we could ever imagine, but it is loftier than our thoughts could ever imagine of just how wonderful it will be. There really is a literal heaven. Heaven in the Bible is mentioned 550 times. Some say 480, some say 582, depending on your version. But 550 times heaven is mentioned. Did you know there are three heavens? The first heaven is called the atmospheric. The second is called the planetary. And the third heaven is the divine. The first heaven is where the birds, the clouds, and the air. The second heaven is where the planets and many of the faraway stars occupy. The third heaven is the divine, where God and the angels live, and those true believers who have gone before us. When you look up, you can see the birds in the sky with your naked eye. You will need the Hubble Space Telescope to see the planets, or to get to some planets, you'll need a space shuttle. But no matter how strong a telescope is, or how much fuel you'll have in a space capsule, you could never see or reach the third heaven. But yet, when we die, in an instant, we will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. That's great news. Heaven is our last. God wants us to know He has prepared a place for us. John 14:2 says, "I am preparing a place for you. If it were not true, I would tell you. So where I'm going, you may also go there, for you know the way." What is He doing now but getting a prepared people? He is preparing us for the place He's already prepared. And we know the way. We're not like Thomas or others who say, "How do you get there?" Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. In Ecclesiastes 3:11-12, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live." We have eternity in our hearts. Everyone knows and feels they have this sense, even though they think they're going to live forever and people think they're immortal. We know that that is not true because God has put it in our hearts. He has put eternity in our hearts. And a lot of people think, well, you just live your life. We're going to see that, and then you die, and that's the end of you. We live on for all eternity. It's just, where will we live on? So we instinctively know death is not our ultimate end. So I'm here today to share my love with you and give you a taste of the glorious truth about this place God has prepared for those who love Him. This is something that we should set our hearts and minds on, especially when this present world seems many times so unfair. I hope that when you leave here, you have a renewed joy of your future home, and that you come out of this gathering with a new sense of awe than when you entered. I pray the message will lift your spirits as I comfort and encourage you with these words of hope. So let's begin our scripture verse, Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body like His glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. These six words should blow your mind. You are heaven-bound, as Linda had said in her prayer. We're just passing through here. This citizenship is for the called, the elect, His chosen. What an honor to be His child. In John 1:12, it says, to be a child of God, you must believe and receive, and He gives you the power to become His child. Not everyone is a child of God. People always say that. Everyone's a child of God. No, we're all creations of God. But we are not a child of God until we believe and receive. The Hebrew word for believe is always action and receive. It doesn't mean believe intellectual assent. It doesn't mean, oh, I believe in Jesus, so I'm all set. Lots of people believe in Jesus. A lot of people are religious, spiritual. It says the demons believe, but they don't obey. So this word believe is a lot deeper than a lot of people think who are roaming this earth saying, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, I know about Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe. Oh, I believed when I was 5 years old. And, oh, I got baptized when I was 12. But do you, and we're going to do this when I get to it, do you know Him? Not know about Him. A lot of people know about Jesus. I mean, we were founded at one time on a very Christian foundation. Today, I don't know what's going on, but a lot of people do know who Jesus was. We're not in some of these African places or Middle East places where, you know, they're believing in Allah or Buddha or a cow. We know about Jesus. That's not enough to know about Him. In this context of Philippians 3:20, Paul was speaking to the Philippian people. Even though they were, in fact, far from Rome, they considered themselves citizens of Rome and valued their relationship under Roman laws and customs. So we also, as Christians, even though we are far from being in heaven now, we should consider ourselves citizens of heaven just passing through this world. Paul is saying, just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. Here's a paraphrase of citizenship in heaven. It reads like this. We have our home in heaven, and here on earth, we are a colony of heaven's citizens. Paul told his accusers, one of many times he was put on trial for blasphemy, that he was not only a citizen of Tarsus, if you look at Acts 21:39 and Acts 22:3, but he says, I am a citizen of Rome, which was Acts 16:37 and Acts 22:27. So he's saying, I'm a citizen of Tarsus, and I have all the privileges and rights of Rome. You cannot put me on a fake or a mock trial. I am a Roman citizen. You and I have a dual citizenship too. We are citizens of the United States of America and of heaven. Dual citizenship. Billy Graham said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The Bible says that as long as we are here on earth, we are strangers in a foreign land. We are sojourners, a peculiar people called us. John Piper, love John Piper, R.C. Sproul, Ligonier's ministry, R.C., late great R.C., passed on a year ago, being with the Lord. Well, John Piper stepped up, and I really enjoy his ministry. And he's a contributor, a writer to the Ligonier's ministry. He is also a theologian, teacher, author, and founder of DesiringGod.org. In an article he wrote, and he asked a piercing question. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, whew, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, with no common conflict or any natural disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus were not there? The most thrilling thing about heaven is that Jesus Christ will be there. I and you will see him face to face. Jesus Christ will meet us at the end of life's journey. For the Christian, heaven is where Jesus is. We do not need always to speculate on what heaven will be like, with its streets of gold and pearly gates. What will be more astonishing will be coming face to face with our Savior. Oh, to look into Jesus' eyes, and we will see what we have always longed to see, the God person who made us and for whom we were made. We will see him in the place that he has made for us for all eternity. I love to tell stories, to illustrate, and give you a visual of a point that I'm trying to make. Our Lord Jesus was the best storyteller. If anyone could tell a story so that it would be hidden among those who would reject it and bring it forward to those he wanted to hear, he could do it. So, I wish I had the skills, but permit me. How can I explain heaven so you will not be fearful to leave this earth when it is your time? So you will anticipate something that is out of this world. Like I said, I may know little of what is on the other side of death, but I do know who is awaiting. I think this story will help us understand. It's childlike, but what awaits us? There was a sick man. He turned to his doctor as he was preparing to leave the examination room, and he said, "Doctor, I am afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side." Very quietly, the doctor said, "I don't know." "You don't know? You claim to be a Christian man and you don't know what's on the other side?" The doctor was holding the handle of the door to his examination room when on the other side came a sound, scratching and whining. As he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leaped on him with an eager show of gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, "Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He heard my voice yet. He knew nothing except that his master was there. And when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I know little of what is on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that is enough. And he will welcome me when I go through those gates." There's a picture that I put in your folded. It's the blue picture with Jesus hugging. Now that I read this, and I read this many times being prepared for this, last night at 2 in the morning, you know, I'm prepping, I'm just tweaking and tweaking, saying I wish that I had done this. Linda Litz back there gave me an email one day, and I saved it, of a picture, and I wish that's the picture that was in there. It's a picture of a girl, a woman, like us, hugging Jesus with an expression on her face like I've been waiting my whole life. I love you so much. A smile and a hug, meaning no matter what she went through on this earth, no matter what trials, who died, who had left her alone in a room all by herself in a nursing home, that now she saw her master. What a picture of that, just seeing that. It's a sketch, too. It's not a photo. And so it's, well, of course it's not a photo, but it's a sketch of a painting like. And it just reminds me that that's how we're going to be. We're not going to just go into heaven and go, "Oh, we're here. Oh, hi, Deb. Next, nice seeing you. Glad you made it. Oh, here's Sylvia, too. She's in heaven." Oh, no. You know, and we're all worried. In the second half of my message, we're going to have like the four most common questions that are asked about heaven. And some of them I got answers for you. And some of them you're just going to have to wait. When I give you out something up here at the end of my first session, on the memento in the back will be one of the verses that I want you guys to really live with. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, but once you do, I hope it's going to give you a whole different outlook on walking this earth. Heaven is heaven because Jesus, our Master, is there. The gospel is good news, not merely because God will rescue us from hell and because we can enjoy the pleasures of heaven. It is good news, ultimately, because we can enjoy God Himself like we never could in our shackles of sin. The life everlasting is so glorious and satisfying because we will get to enjoy the triune God more and more forever. I think about heaven every day. Just ask my husband, Craig, and those who are closest to me. I think of it all the time. Do you ever feel this way? A longing or a yearning for your true home? You should. Especially as we get older and we realize we're closer to the grave than the crib. We should value the remaining time the Lord has given us to serve Him and His people, the lost, everyone. all that we do and say should be done to the glory of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says that if you have been raised with Christ, it says if you, yes, I have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Set or seek your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You will have more joy in your life. No, I'm not going to guarantee you'll have more happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. But joy is inward. And you get joy when you're in the Word, and you're praising God, and you're singing, and you're praying, and you're fellowshipping with the sisterhood and the brethren. That's a little touch of heaven here. Don't live horizontally. Live vertically. Many of us cease to think of heaven so much, we just go on our time, we're not thinking about it, that we have become ineffective in this life here. We live as if we are never going to leave, and our roots are so deeply rooted in this life and what it has to offer. You know that saying, some people are so heavenly minded, they know earthly good? I don't know if I believe that. You wouldn't say that to the Apostle Paul, who was too heavenly minded, or about Jesus, who was always going about his family's business. The person who has heaven on her mind gives others hope that there is more than this life. So much more. We want to tell others the good news of the gospel so they can be assured that one day they also can be in heaven where we are. Don't let the temporal things serve your use, but let the eternal be the object of your desire. Remember, heaven is not the consolation prize. It is the prize. I love these three quotes from C.S. Lewis. And they are in your brochure. Some of you have these first three. Another of you will have another one. And I'll tell you when I get to it which one it is. But you do will have this. The first one is, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave with regret? There are better things ahead than anything we leave behind. And thirdly, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Another good quote is from Billy Graham, and D.L. Moody quoted it first. But it says, someday you will read or hear that I, Billy Graham, is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of the Lord. When I speak at Celebration of Life, I always end with that quote. And then I say, your loved one no longer lives at 4716 Libby Road, Northport, Florida, but now resides in 777 Heavenly Lane. I talk to people and I know that they're going, passing on, and I've been blessed to be with a lot of my Christian girlfriends who have left me with the Lord. And I will bring pictures. Usually if I had easels, I'd blow them up, and I'll have the picture of that blue one of Jesus hugging. And then I have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then I've got these stairs going into heaven with the clouds. And I take the pictures and I put them in their room, on the wall for them to look at. Don't worry. He's got you. angels are going to bring you there, and you are going to be so blessed and joyful, you never want to come back. So to encourage, people are afraid of death. You should be, maybe, if you're not saved, but if you are, you should know that don't. When it's your time, have you lived your life for Him? We're going to see another poem that talks about that. Remember, and what Linda said too, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, when you die, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You can have 100% assurance of that fact. 100%. And I will give you verses later before I give a salvation message at the second session. Because I'm assuming that most of you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but I don't know if you all do. And one of my jobs that the Lord has given me is to make the salvation clear and inviting and loving, that you want to run to Him like the picture of that girl running to her Lord. This is not religion. This is a relationship with the true and living God and His Son who He sent, John 17:3. One day, you will be finally at home, where your true citizenship is, and where God will take your lowly body and transform it like His glorious body. Just think, no more eyeglasses, no more hearing aids, no dentures, and we can think of a few other things I can. That will not be there. We will need no canes, no walkers, and no wheelchairs. Erica. We will be whole. More on that in the second half of my message. Remember when you were young and you had all your plans laid out just waiting to happen? Well, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him about your plans. Life is what happens to us while we are making our plans. And then we get older and sickly. We're going to more doctors and pharmacists and prescriptions and therapies and hospitals than before when we were young. Never thought that would ever happen to us. We ponder and reflect when we get older what our life was really about. Life is a vapor, but eternity is forever. What you are doing now, what are you doing now with the life that God has given you? The British missionary to China was Charles Thomas Studd. And he wrote the poem, Only One Life. It is so packed with meaning, conviction, as well as encouragement. You have all heard this before. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for you to make a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Oh, let my love with fervor burn. And from the world, now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone. Bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. That little, that little poem is on the back of your bookmark, portions of it. This brings us to consider how short and brief life is. I tell my class on Fridays, you know, we're all, you know, it might be a couple of 50-year-olds, but most of us are 60s, 70s, and 80s, okay? When I first started out teaching 38 years ago, I was 27 when I got saved, 26 and a half. And everybody was 20, 25, 26, 28. We thought somebody 30 was old. And now, 40 years later, where did it go? And here we are. Like I said, closer to the grave than the crib. Very important decision. There's only one decision that's more important than getting married, having children, where you're going to live, what car you're going to buy. And do you know the way to heaven? And are you positively sure you're going there? We all know that death is inevitable at some point. But how often does it really impact our thoughts, decisions, and actions in day-to-day life? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:2, and I'm going to explain that a little bit more in about 10 minutes, but the Bible says it is better to go to the house of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, which means sorrowful or sadness. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting and joy, for death is the destiny or the end of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Ecclesiastes 7:2. Oh, we're all quick to go to all those weddings and baby showers and fun things and parties and birthday parties. But it's not till you go to a funeral and your mortality sets in. Because no one is promised tomorrow. And no one has a guarantee in their pocket that they'll be here in an hour. So that's why the Bible says salvation is today. Today is the day of your salvation. If you're not sure, you want to be sure before you leave here today, or when you go back to your church, or when you're in your house. You don't have to have Jesus to be your Lord and Savior in the church. You can be anywhere when he touches you, you're going to know it. When we consider the end of our lives, many of the little trials of life will seem so much less important, and the larger ones will seem more purposeful. I wish I had said this next quote. I take from others who can better say what my thoughts are than I ever could. And here's an example. This is the other poem that's on the left side of some of your brochures. Some of you have the first three from C.S. Lewis. Some of you have J. Robinson McQuicken, who was the president of Columbia Bible College. And he said this around 1970. I really like this one. I think God has planned that the strength and the beauty of youth is physical. But the strength and the beauty of age is spiritual. We gradually lose the strength and beauty that is temporary, so we will be sure to concentrate on the strength and beauty which is forever. And so, we will be eager to leave this temporary, deteriorating part of us and be truly homesick for our eternal home. Because if we stayed young, as young, beautiful girls right up there with their babies, and we stayed healthy, and we were still strong and beautiful, we might never want to leave. I have talked with many people my age and older who have said, I understand, Susan, now what you always talk about. Because now something has happened. I don't feel well. I'm getting old. My kids have gone away. I'm in a nursing home. I'm alone. I have all these aches and pains. I miss my daughter who's in heaven already. And on and on and on. And I wish that things were different. When you're in your 20s and 30s, you don't always think like that because you think you're immortal. And that only happens to other people until you get there. The thought of being a citizen of heaven should encourage us not to live for ourselves, but for the kingdom that is to come. It also guides us in decision making not to choose the selfish route, but the path that has more eternal value, though it may also be the one that has more foreseeable difficulties. Sometimes God takes you out of your comfort zone. Whoa, does that hurt? You know, if he is bringing you to a higher level of faith in him. See, he's always going to be faithful. But he wants to see how you see that he is faithful. Yesterday at class, I did these two Hebrew words. Emunah and bidaha. Emunah is a Hebrew word for simple faith. Like a lot of people can have emunah faith. I believe there's a God, and he's in heaven, and he knows all what's going on, and he made creation. But do you bidaha him? Do you trust him? I'm talking about 100% trust, no matter what you go through, no matter what the difficulty is. You can be an emunah Christian and not trust God. Not trust in him as much as trust him when you get a call in the middle of the night or a diagnosis or something that can't be true. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's called a crucible, and it's a struggle. But I always say this life was never meant to be easy, but it's worth it. And one day it will be worth it. But bitahan, think of bitahan. I always think of bitahan. That's how you're going to remember bitahan. Up north we used to have bitahan candy. Bitahan is the mature faith, where I'm going to trust my God no matter what. Wow. I'm striving there, folks. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to bring others with me. When I teach, I want to be contagious. Like I always pray, Lord, your message is not boring. Do not let your messenger be boring. Our thought of being a citizen of heaven should encourage us not to live for ourselves, but for the kingdom that is to come. It also guides us in decision-making not to choose this selfish route. We can be confident, though, that when we live with this eternal perspective, whatever the sacrifices that come our way, in the end, we will agree with the final stanza of Studd's poem. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. It is written, and this is in this, you will be getting a little getting a little something to take away. This is the verse I want you to memorize and I want you to think about. And it's going to be on your little memento I give you. You could still write it down. Because this is what's going to help you in your life to say he's preparing something. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. This verse is one of the scriptures that I've chosen as key to my whole message. No matter what I tell you this afternoon about heaven, will it be boring? What happens 1 minute after you die? If I have time, is there marriage in heaven? When I explain this stuff, it will not be what you want. It won't be enough, because it's never going to be enough. Because it's not till you're there that you're going to be blown away. I always say, if I have a heart attack and I get to heaven, I'm going to have another heart attack when I see this. So, what should life be like? That's a good question. Lately, God has taught me that perspective is everything. I now think that my sanity as a human being depends upon being able to make one simple distinction. What am I doing with the life God has given me? What really matters? And what is my purpose and passion? They say that there are 2 days that are very eventful days in your life. The day you were born, and the day you find out why you're here, and why you were born. I tell you also, too, when I think of different things when I'm speaking, in this world, you see what's going on? I try not to do too much to me. I haven't got time. I mean, I want to be informed, but every time I see it, it's the same thing. Not good. So I say, how do I stay sane in an insane world? This Bible. That's it. That keeps me sane. Because I can't hear the words of the radio and the TV and the magazines and people in the world and its values. I love the world. I love people of the world. It's values that I'm not interested in. So, what is your purpose and passion? Think about that. A lot of you are mothers and grandmothers. That's a great passion and passion. Purpose. I don't have any children or grandchildren. These are my children. And over the years, I have collages of little people's heads that I have taught over the 38 years. So if I ever think, I go in and I look at that, and I think of, no, I never had any biological. But what a joy I have had with the children God has given me. And even in Isaiah 54, for me, that when I wasn't married for a long time, it says that the Lord, your Redeemer, is your husband. So you widows are divorced. He's your husband right now. And then you go down to 3 or 4 verses and it says, open up and enlarge your tents because you will have more spiritual children than the married women. This is my passion and purpose, and I love it, and I'm so glad that he gave me this gift. I'm so glad. And I can't wait, as you can, to thank him for saving me, first of all, for saving me, and then giving me a purpose in my life that is, I'm going to say something kind of funny later, but it will be about crowns, and I can't wait to give them back to his feet because he deserves them. Because if he hadn't saved me, I would never be talking about his word and how important it is. So I love him. I love him dearly. When we were young, we just waited for these plans that we thought would happen. Yet things didn't always turn out the way we thought they would. Unfulfilled, incomplete, destroyed, or just plain empty dreams. It is natural for us to long for the ideal. After all, we were created in the Garden of Eden. Paradise is our natural habitat. As humans, we want the perfect weather, the perfect health, the perfect romantic relationship, endless time to explore beauty, the perfect relationship with God, peace, purpose, pleasure, all the time. Does any of this sound familiar to you? Now, I don't mean for us to give up on life and living. You can go traveling, you can have a nice house, You can go and have a wonderful blessing that the Lord gives you. I'm just saying sometimes we're not balanced. You can be too over there and just always in church but never talking to people and loving people and telling them what you have. You can be the opposite where you're always just going out doing something in the world. But it's a balance. But don't give up on living. I am not saying that at all. We should live for the right reasons because there is wisdom in acceptance. Satan is all too happy to fill your mind with fantasies about perfect scenarios. But have you noticed that those fantasies never include the things you actually have? No one has or had the perfect job, the perfect relationship, the perfect vacation, the perfect health, whatever it is. Listen, it is always out of reach. Of course it's out of reach. It doesn't exist on earth. Satan tempts us away from God using the very template that God created us to exist within, perfection. We had perfection in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered, no more perfection. So now Satan puts it in your mind, oh, just like he put it in his mind. Oh, God doesn't really love you. If he loved you, he'd give you what you wanted. Or he'd heal you. Or he'd do this. Oh, you deserve, you're a king's kid. You deserve to have everything. The health, wealth, the prosperity gospel. No. Read about the patriarchs and matriarchs and what they went through. Always praising God, though, too. We can learn from that. That's why you read the Bible. So that we can learn from their mistakes and their victories and their accomplishments. I want to learn. I want to grow. No one ever arrives. I don't care who's standing up here. You'll arrive when we're in heaven, see Jesus face to face, don't get me wrong. So my goal now is to fall in love with two little words. Not yet. The best is yet to come. The joy God provides us in this life is primarily a joy of wanting, not of having. I think that's why having is often so unsatisfying. And you'll see people who always have to have, and have, and they always have, and have, and they're never satisfied or complete. It has been said that there is a void in every man's soul that only God can fill. In the book of John, you know chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus approached a Samaritan woman at the well. And he asked her for a drink. And Jesus asked the woman for some water, yet the one drawing the water, the woman, actually had the greater thirst. Yet the one, Jesus, who expressed his thirst, actually had the greater water. Though Jesus experienced a thirst in his body, the woman experienced a thirst in her soul. In years past, she had tried to quench her thirst with man after man, after relationship, yet what she really longed for and needed and didn't know was the presence of God. For her and for us to experience grace and forgiveness and freedom and joy is something only Jesus can give. You've heard the story that our teachers have told you. I have so many things in my memory and in my mind and in my files and my Jesus room, everywhere of things that I bring out. And One of them is when God made us, and he made our heart, he made it with a hole. It's a spiritual hole. And no matter how much people try to fill that hole with material things, money, fame, power, need to go here, whatever it is, will never satisfy that hole, that spiritual hole for Jesus. Only Jesus can truly satisfy you. Remember and ponder on this. The world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you found the Lord, for only the Messiah Jesus can satisfy your soul. So what's God's plan? We can't always understand what God does, but we do know his ultimate goal, leading others to trust in the Savior Jesus so that one day we and those we talk to will one day be with him forever. We have to consider the eternal things. Ecclesiastes 7:2. I'm going to speak a little bit more, maybe 15, 20 minutes. I think it's a long time for an hour and a half to really sit. So you can go to lunch a little early. We'll come back exactly on 1 at 1 o'clock. But I don't want people to tire, and I don't want people, if they have to go to the ladies' room, to tire while I keep talking. So let's continue. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Remember I said the word is sorrow, M-O-U-R-N, not like the morning of the day. It is better to go to the house of mourning. The contemporary English version says it like this. It's better to go to a funeral than to attend a feast. Funerals remind us that we all must die. The New Living Version says, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. It's just saying, don't go to funerals. It means when you go to a funeral and whoever you see there in that box, they weren't in that box the day before. And at any time, it could be you. Are you ready? Are you prepared? It's too late once you're in the casket if you're not prepared. That's why I'm speaking this. That's why the pastors who speak truth in love. And we pray for them and honor them. They have a hard job to do. I look around and I say, am I going to offend or please? You can't please everyone. But I'm going to please the one who my applause is for one. And the pastors try to do the same thing with 300, 400, 500. Pray for your pastors. They're giving you the truth. I once heard it said that the only thing separating the year of birth and the year of death on a gravestone is one small dash. Know how it has the birth, the year of your death, and a dash. That short line represents an entire life. The question is, what are we doing between the bookends of our lives? When we stand at a gravesite, we are reminded that our lives are that short dash that have a beginning and an end. Understanding this lends a sense of urgency and wakes us from the dangerous spiritual slumber that can literally shorten the span of your meaningful years. But these times and places of deaths and funerals, our conversation is much more serious and thought-provoking. We think of our own mortality and wonder, are we prepared for our time to leave this earth? We learn in the house of mourning or funeral just how mortal and fragile our lives are, and that we won't live forever on earth. For no one knows the time and day of their death, so it is best to consider and ponder what lies ahead after we die, compared to the house of feasting of those who are scorners and those who drink wine and pass away their time, where there is nothing but noise and clamor and luxury and intemperance, carnal mirth and gaiety, vain and fun conversation. They have idle talk and impure songs, where their mantra is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Get the most gusto out of life, and if it feels good, do it. Not my blood, not our blood. And worst of all, there's a jest and a mockery made of our true relationship with Jesus and godliness and death. Another world. Old age teaches us we are closer to the grave than the crib. Heaven is my home. Floods, devastation, COVID, things, pestilence reminds us of this temporary place on earth. Tsunamis, explosions, and terrorists drive that home for sure. Heaven is. You can fill your stomach and love for your desires, but you will never be full. You can take pride in your sin and parade it around, but you won't have peace. You can focus on the things of this world, but they will never truly satisfy you. You were made for something more. Stand firm in the Lord, and you will not be disappointed. This is how it works in God's kingdom. First the cross, then the crown. I'm going to throw a little humor here. I have told some of my students that I hope I get half as many crowns in heaven as I have in my mouth. As you have heard throughout my message, I love good quotes. Here's one from Oscar Wilde. I don't know where he was with the Lord. He was a humorist in the 1860s, a playwright. His only fame to glory was something about the Dorian Gray book. I don't know. But I like the quote. So, there are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. This reminds me, when I ask God for something and he says no, he alone knows the answer I want to be humble to me. That's bitterhahn faith. That's trusting when you want to ask why. And we do have doubts, but that's why we have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You're not going to understand. His thoughts are way above your thoughts. His ways are way above your ways. There is no way. That's what we want to say. We're all going to go through something. If we haven't already, we're in one. That's what they say about trials. You either just got out of one, you're going into one, or you're becoming out of one. It's just how it is. It says that in Ecclesiastes, that we were born to troubles. But we have a God who walks beside us and through it. He might not always take you out of it, but he'll take you through it. I don't know how people live without the Lord. You know that song, People Need the Lord? Oh, they just don't know how much they need. That's our job. That's the pastor's job. to tell you, and then you all go out. Let's learn a lesson from this very familiar scripture passage. Luke 16, 19 to 31. You can write it down. You don't have to look it up. I'm going to summarize it for you. This Luke 16, 19 to 31. Now, this is my teaching kicking in. I believe I'm more of a teacher. I'm more of a mora. A mora is a Hebrew word for Bible teacher, a woman Bible teacher. So a lot of my girls call me Mora Susan. M-O-R-A-H. So it's my teaching more than my speaking in front of people. So I love to go through books, and I like to do expository teaching, which is to go line by line. Not as deep as I would like to go, but in studies you only get an hour, so you can do the best that you can do. So we're going to use this passage to see how we can use the life God has given us for his glory. If this is a parable, and a lot of commentaries think it's a parable, it is the only one where Jesus gives a name to one of the characters. So I'm going to summarize it right now. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. Just that says a lot about this man. He lived a life where he had everything he wanted, and every need was met. He had it all the world could offer. Me. All about him. I love Matthew 16:26. It says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Anybody said you can have anything, Susan, but you have to give up, even if you could. There's no way you could ever. You're saved. That's your salvation. You can't give it to anyone. But if they said that, no. Nothing. Salvation. So at the rich man's gate, there was a beggar named Lazarus. Now, it was not Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother from Bethany. There's another name, another man named Lazarus, and he was a beggar. And this poor man had the least of what the world could give. He had sores, and he longed to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. The dogs probably had more to eat than he did. And he used to lick his sores. Look at the contrast of these two men. You can be rich in money, and you can be rich in material wealth, and be spiritually poor. In the case of this rich man, he had no need for God. Now, there's a difference between having money and loving God, and having money and don't need God, because you've got money. He never thought of the hereafter. He lived, as the proverb says, eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. In this case, it was harder for this rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He lived for this world and thought he had all that he ever needed, until it isn't. When the beggar Lazarus died, the angels carried him safely into Abraham's side of paradise. The difference with the rich man is when his time came, he died and was buried. No mention of angels carrying him anywhere. Verse 23 says in hell or Hades, the rich man was in torment. He saw Abraham with Lazarus by his side. So now he wants pity and mercy that he never gave Lazarus and others. But now it's too late. Verses 24 and 25 said he could see. And we're going to see that in the second half of the session when I talk about what is some of the first things that when a believer dies, what happens a minute after he dies. So he can see, he can feel agony, he can taste. He wanted a different water. His senses are still alive, even in this dark place. Abraham says, remember in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus did not. Now he is comforted and you are not. Judgment may be delayed on earth, but it is not denied after. Justice does prevail. You as a Christian may have many troubles here, but the Lord one day will turn it all around. This is a serious matter. The rich man failed to pay attention to Scripture and its teachings. It's a serious decision to make on earth while we are still alive to make it. The rich man reminds us, salvation, don't leave earth without it. It is the most important decision you will ever make. If your trust is in money, religion, church, a person, good works, or anything other than Jesus, you won't get there. One day we will have that perfection that we are looking for, but not in this life. But in our heavenly eternal home, Jeannie, that is promised to those who love him. We have never known our life to be without sin, suffering, and death. Yet we yearn for that life. We yearn for that earth. Even the earth groans for its redemption. In our hearts, we know there is something more. I'm going to conclude, and I would like Alexia and Michelle to come up. And I'm going to read something for you. And give one to each one of these girls. There's 30 on each side. Probably only 40 here, so bring back whatever. Make sure everybody gets a fork and a scroll. A fork and a scroll. Everyone. Some of you have been in my classes, so you know what it is. You've already gotten it before. But many of you I've never seen before. I love seeing you and hope to see you again. I have email. I don't do Facebook. I don't do Instagram. I don't do text. The only thing I do is email one-on-one to Samara and the phone. You can always call me at any time. And if you're not sure, when I get to session two, we'll be talking about, well, we know about how to get to the heaven. Well, who's going to open the door and how do I get there? So as the girls, Michelle and Alexia, are giving you these little mementos, you don't have to open them up. They're hard to. You're going to have to go home and take little scissors to open them up. But I'm going to read to you what's in there. Now, I always believe in pay forward. Like when someone gives me a track or something, or I'll give it to somebody else. Or if somebody, I always give little treats. They say I'm crafty. I think I'm frugal and don't have the money, so I make things. But you know what? Never feel offended. Like, if you want to give it to somebody else, good, give it to somebody else. Especially somebody who you've been talking with, who's close, but you don't know, but you don't want to push them and you want the Spirit to touch their heart. Oh, very good. Everyone got one? So as I conclude the first session, I want to share with you a story of a woman who got it. She understood what God has planned for us. And here's the story that's in that little scroll. A woman was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she was given 3 months to live. She asked her pastor to come to her home to discuss her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at her funeral and what scriptures she wanted read and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. Then she said, "One more thing. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor was surprised. The woman explained, "In all my years of attending, you girls know this, of attending church socials and potluck dinner, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably say to everyone, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite time of the dinner because I knew something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake with ice cream on top, deep dish apple pie, something wonderful. So I want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my right hand, and I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Then I want you, Pastor, to tell them, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he bid the woman goodbye for the last time. Now on earth, he realized she had a better grasp on heaven than he did and knew something better was coming. At the funeral, when people asked him why she was holding a fork, the pastor told him of the conversation he had with the woman before she died. He said he could not stop thinking about the fork and knew they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. He was right. So, ladies, every time you look at a fork, every time you pick up a fork, keep your fork. The best is yet to come.